Amen, amen. Thank you, Maddie. Well, good morning. 11 o'clock service. You guys awake this morning?
Boo.
Well, I'm glad that you're here. Hope that you had an amazing Thanksgiving. But here's the $100 question of the day. How many of you have Christmas decorations up already? Oh, there was more in the last service. No, let people see that you have your decorations. Look around, everybody. Okay, all right, that's pretty good spread. Okay, now here's the other question. How many of you had Christmas decorations up before Thanksgiving? I mean, Michelle's got two hands up. That's interesting. All right, hold on. How many of you put Christmas decorations up the day after Halloween? Oh my goodness. All right, they love Christmas, that's for sure. We tend to put the Christmas decorations up like right before Christmas, like the day before. I'm just kidding. We don't really do that. Well, that's fun. We got some decorations up around here, getting in the spirit, and so thankful for that. Excited about our Christmas services coming up at the end of December. It's going to be a lot of fun. But we just got off Thanksgiving, and I was chatting with someone before first service, and I was just talking about. And of course, there's tons of food, but my dilemma came in when I saw all of the desserts, right? And so it's like, the food looks good, and I want to eat the food. But if I eat too much of the food, I won't have enough room for the desserts. And there's like 18 different desserts, and I want to try every single one. And so I was like, maybe. So I ate way too many desserts, and they were delicious, and I filled myself up. Anyone else have way too many desserts? Who's still, no one else had desserts? Don't lie in church. People, come on, it's okay. We're allowed to eat as many during Thanksgiving as I'm still eating them. Like, I took some with me because they're so delicious. Anyway, I was thankful for just the amount of desserts that I got to eat and being around family and friends as well. Hey, today we're diving into week 3 of our series, Wayfinding. We've been talking about how if we want to know who we are, it's about remembering who God is. If we want to know where we're going, it's about knowing what God's already done. And so we're kind of going through this journey. If you're just joining us, we're journeying together as we look into wayfinding with Saul in the book of Acts, and just this journey of Acts and his life. First week, we kind of talked about Stephen, which is kind of the introduction story to Saul, and then we talked about in that moment how we get unstuck, and then last week, we talked about how Jesus shows up, God shows up in our lives to redirect us and send us on the right way. Today, we're going to dive back in, and really, what I want to look at, and one of the things that I was excited to talk about, is about the people that God uses to help Saul find his way, and then to help him follow the way. And now, here's the truth, and we've seen it in Saul's story, and I'm sure we've experienced it in our own life. When we follow the wrong people, we end up going the wrong way. We know that. When we follow the right people, we end up going the right way. And I believe that God will continue to provide people in our lives, first and foremost, to help us find him, to also help us continue to seek him, and then continue to help us become more and more like him. So every voyage we take and every season that we're in, there are people that are guiding us. Some people will guide us in the wrong direction. Some people will guide us in the right direction. There are some people who kind of keep us stuck, not going any direction. And then I think there are other people who come along and that maybe it's kind of unexpected, but they challenge the direction that we are going. They make us question it. They make us think about it. Maybe it brings conviction in our lives. We talked about this for Saul and how this was Stephen. And the reality is that Saul was surrounded by the wrong people. You know, the religious leaders of the day, they didn't believe that Jesus was who he says he was. They didn't believe that Jesus raised from the dead. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And because of that and those beliefs and Saul being around the wrong people, he ended up going in the wrong direction, aspiring to do the wrong things. And so that's when Stephen shows up. Saul's in the middle of his wrong actions, wrong aspirations, wrong affirmations. And I believe that this moment where Stephen shows up and kind of preaches this message, right, shares this amazing, powerful testimony, and then boldly proclaims Jesus in the midst of persecutors, man, this was a catalyst that kind of sent Saul off on the journey that he was meant to go on and ultimately led him to the encounter that Saul would have with Jesus on the road to Damascus. So Stephen, he was this catalyst for change. I think, Have you ever like met somebody who came into contact with somebody who was just so passionate, so zealous, and so excited about Jesus, and you say, I don't know that I fully get that. Some of that rubs me the wrong way, but there's something there. And it kind of plants a seed. And I believe that's what Stephen's life, what Stephen's testimony, even what his sacrifice led Saul to, and ultimately to his ministry. So as I talk today, we're going to be talking a lot about relationships. You know, Maddie talked about gratitude, and really today we're talking about the gratitude of grace, but also the gratitude of grace within every relationship that we have. Stephen was one of these relationships that was a catalyst for Saul. But the next person, the next relationship is really important. It's one of my favorites in Saul's story. I haven't shared it yet. I kind of hinted at it last week. But this story, this person showcases amazing faith in the midst of fear and overcoming fear. It's the story of Ananias and how he was sent to pray for and heal Saul and then ultimately baptize him. I want to read this story too. It's in Acts chapter 9. We'll be reading through verses 10 all the way through 18. You can turn there in your Bible or you can follow along on the screen. It says, "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias, here I am, Lord,' he said. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight.' The Lord said to him, 'To the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarshish named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who claim on your name.'" So here's where the fear comes in for Ananias. He said, I've known, word has traveled all the way here what this man has done, how much hurt he has caused, and that he has authority to do the same to those who believe in Jesus here. And I'm one of them. And I'm trying to avoid him and stay away from him. And you're telling me to go to him? And so there's this fear that comes in and causes hesitation. Verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go. For this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' So Ananias left, and he entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul.'" Isn't it interesting? This is something that I noticed as I was just studying this, that in this moment, like, there's fear from going to him because of what he's done. And then when he shows up, he calls him brother. Brother Saul. And there's this moment where he understands by faith that this is someone that God has called to this ministry. And because of that, regardless of what he did, he's my brother in Christ. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight and then he got up and was baptized." It's this powerful moment where faith, Ananias's faith, overcomes fear, leading to forgiveness and ultimately healing. Where Saul regains his sight, and then he is baptized and he begins preaching. And so this is such an amazing thing that Saul and Ananias got to experience as well. And what it does for us, it has to happen. Like, faith helps us overcome fear. And when we allow faith to help us overcome fear, it can lead to forgiveness. And where there is forgiveness, you know what follows is healing. So faith helps us overcome fear, and it leads to forgiveness, and it leads to healing, and that is what Saul got to experience. And he got to experience it from somebody who, ultimately, he was setting out to persecute. Now, here's the truth. Though Ananias was willing to overcome his fear to heal Saul, it doesn't mean that Saul would be welcomed the same way by everyone else who was a follower of Jesus, these people that were being persecuted by him. And so the truth is that once we encounter the wayfinder, once we encounter Jesus, we need people to come alongside us, to encourage us, to forgive us, and to help us move forward in our new direction towards Christ. So Ananias comes along and brings healing. But then there's another person that comes along. So we got Stephen, we got Ananias, and the third person is so important, and his name is Barnabas. I want to read you a story of Barnabas in Acts 9, verse 26. It says, "When he," talking about Saul, "arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. since they did not believe he was a disciple. Now, if you go back real quick and you kind of just immerse yourself, where did Saul's persecution begin? Jerusalem. Then he goes back to Jerusalem, right? He's sent off to go imprison, persecute Christians and arrest them. But then he comes back a changed man, and now he's preaching the gospel. And these people had experienced his persecution, had experienced them him arrest their friends and loved ones and family. And so you can imagine that there's this tension. There's this anxiety. There's this doubt about Saul and who he says he is and that he is a disciple. Maybe even thinking, you know what? I bet that this is a trick of Saul's, that he's going to try to infiltrate us and that he is going to gain our trust, and then he's going to just flip the switch on all of us. And so you can imagine that within this, as they come into contact with Saul, who is saying that he's changed, there's fear, there's anger, and it must have been on high levels. And so Saul's having a hard time. His life has been changed. Ananias has healed him, but he's not being accepted or embraced by everyone in the same way. And this is the key point. Barnabas, this is verse 27. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles, explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And it says that Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So he needed someone else to be by his side. He needed someone else to vouch for him. He needed someone else to accept him and help others see and accept him. There's these three people. It's Stephen, right? He's this catalyst for change through which God offered grace over Saul's past mistakes, the mistakes that ultimately led to Stephen's death. God offered grace in that mistake. Ananias shows up, and he's the healer through which he showcased faith over current fears. And then the last person to show up is Barnabas, who was the encourager. And Barnabas shows up and he gives Saul grace for the future, grace for what God is desiring to do in him and through him, grace that without it, Saul couldn't move forward in the things that God was wanting him to do due to the people around him not showing him forgiveness. And so this is really neat seeing this, because there's grace over our past mistakes, there's faith over our current fears, and then there's grace for the future. Now, if you think about it, put ourselves in their shoes, I think all of us would have been cautious of Saul and what he was trying to do, and that he was saying that he's done a complete 180 and he's no longer persecuting Christians. He's preaching about Christ. And so we would have that same kind of anxiousness and doubt. And so that's why it's so important that Barnabas shows up. First, you know, he experiences the healing. And I shared last week that I feel like Saul was blind long before Jesus blinded him. And really what happens when Ananias shows up is that he gives him sight. And what he's saying is, I'm helping you see by faith and not by sight. But after that, now that he sees Jesus and he sees the right way, he needs someone to come alongside him and help him begin to walk that way. That is Barnabas. He gave him an opportunity to do the right thing in order to make right the wrong things that he had already done. And it requires grace. Think about it in your life. Maybe think about just relationships that you've had. Maybe someone has lied to you in the past. Maybe they've gone back on their word. Maybe they've hurt you emotionally. Maybe it was a relationship where they suffered from an addiction. And by going into that addiction and living in that addiction, they continually hurt themselves, but they also hurt you and hurt your relationship. Maybe they've made promises to you and let you down. Maybe they've broken your trust, or anything similar that kind of just came in and has hurt or hindered or even halted your relationship. And it's not just that they did it once, but they did it over and over and over again. And I think when that happens in our lives, when we see those patterns and we're hurt time and time again, and maybe we've shown grace, we begin to build up these walls, and we begin to try to kind of block them out, and the grace that we've given, we don't want to give anymore, and we bring these protections. We don't want it to happen again. We don't want it to happen to us, and so we protect ourselves, then we begin to put up walls so we can protect others around us. And the reality is, in order for us to break down those walls of the hurt that's happened, it's going to require forgiveness and grace. time and time again, forgiveness and grace. And it's hard. It's hard to live in that. It's hard to be hurt time and time again. It's hard to give people another chance and another chance and another chance. But it's forgiveness and grace. It's the same forgiveness and grace that God gives to you every single day. It's the forgiveness and grace that God showcased on the cross through Jesus when he died for our sins, the ones we've committed, the ones we will commit. It's forgiveness and grace. Think about it like this. If we always expect someone's worst choices, we never give them a chance to make their best choice. They don't get a chance to make it right because they've always done it before and they'll never do it. And so we've got to make sure that we give them a chance. And that's what Barnabas did for Saul. Yes, Saul did horrible things. He made many mistakes, but now his life has been radically changed. He's going a different direction. He's doing his very best to make amends. Barnabas came alongside him, gave him the chance to do the right thing and to prove it to others. I just think about in this scenario, what if Saul showed up to Jerusalem, excited about his newfound faith, that he's been boldly preaching the gospel, and he didn't have Barnabas to come along his side to vouch for him, and they turned him away and said, no, we don't trust you. Go somewhere else. I mean, just think about the impact that one person coming alongside another person, encouraging them in their new lifestyle, the impact that it has not only on their life and the new direction, but also on what they can do and how they can reach others for Jesus. The reality of it is this, and I think we all know this. You know, God sees all that we've done. He sees everywhere we've gone. He sees all the mistakes. He sees all the hurt. He sees all the pain that we've inflicted. He sees it all. But the reality is, in seeing all of that, you know what he did? He sent Jesus to redeem us and redirect us. Meaning that God sees not our mistakes, but he sees his grace for us. And that's how we move forward. And so God's grace through Jesus, we have that. God's grace through Jesus and his continued grace from others helps us move past our mistakes and keep going in the right direction. But we need that grace. We need it from him and we need it from others in our lives. And maybe someone needs to hear this today. It's not about what you've done. It's not about where you've been. It's not about the hurt that you've caused. It's about what Jesus did. It's about what Jesus did for you, and it's about where he is leading you. And honestly, like, as you see that and understand that, and you do your best to follow where he's leading, you just focus on that. You focus on his grace. You share his grace. You show his grace. But in the midst of being on that journey, you got to realize that you're not meant to do it alone. That you also need people in your lives to remind you of his grace, to show you grace, and to help you show others grace along the way. Now that was Ananias, and that was Barnabas for Saul. It was God's continued grace through the faith of other believers. Maybe think about this. You know, think about past relationships. I think it's easy in moments like this to think about the people who have hurt us, but I think we also need to think about the people that we have hurt. Think about the people who have continually offered you grace time and time again. Even though you messed up in the same way, they showed you grace. And just recall, like, how their continual grace, like Jesus' grace, was what you needed to keep moving in the direction of God. It's that grace that others show us, and we need it. We needed it when we found Jesus, we needed it when we first began to follow Jesus, and we need it as we continue to go towards him. We need grace. We all need an Ananias and a Barnabas. Right, someone to bring healing and hope, but someone who will also come alongside us and embrace us and encourage us and empower us. I would say to you today, man, if you have someone like that in your life, or if there has been someone time and time again who has shown you that in your life, just take time to be grateful for their graciousness to you. Thank God for it. Show gratitude for it. But more than that, I would say reach out to them. And just say, hey, your grace does not go unnoticed. Your grace towards me has been so impactful in my life. Take time to extend your gratitude for them. Because we all need a Barnabas in our lives. We all need someone to encourage us. We all need someone to come alongside us and empower us by grace. But as much as we need that, we also need to be showing that. The same is true of needing an Ananias. We need someone to come along and push past fears. And maybe it's, you know, you think about it in the realm of relationships. It's pushing past the fear of being hurt again. Pushing past all the what ifs that are swirling around if they bring the wall down again and begin to trust you again. We need someone that's going to push past the fears and offer us forgiveness. And we need to do the same for others. Be willing to, you know, operate out of faith over those fears to bring forgiveness and to ultimately bring healing for them, for us, and for our relationship. Now, I've been talking about kind of this progression of people in Saul's life. And each person is so important to where God was leading Saul. He needed each of those people at the right time, in the right place to help Saul get to where he was leading. And the same is true for us. You know, Stephen was a catalyst for change, and it was grace over his past mistakes. We need that. Ananias was the healer, and it was faith over current fears, and we need that. Barnabas was the encourager, and it was grace for the future, and we need that. But it didn't stop there. Of course, I don't have enough time to share all of it with you, but you begin to read the rest of Acts, and you look through the letters that Paul writes to the churches, and you begin to see that it wasn't just these few men that came alongside Saul and encouraged him and helped him and brought healing and brought hope, but he began to add more and more people. God began to show him more and more people to bring support. And so it's Barnabas, and then it's John Mark, and then it's Timothy, and then it's Silas, and then Luke is with him along the way. And you go through and you read, and there are so many people that come alongside Saul in his journey, and that's what it is. They journey together and they grow together. And they help keep each other from waywardness and being, you know, deceived and tricked into going the wrong direction. And they continue to bring each other in so that they continue to go the right way together. And for us, we all need friends who will stand with us through adversity. We need friends who are willing to stand up to us and stop us from our waywardness, to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong direction. And we also need friends who will stand beside us as we continue to make these course-altering decisions that bring us closer to Jesus. What I'm saying to you today is that we should always be thankful for the relationships in our lives that have shown us grace, that remind us of grace, and also help keep us in grace. And so I'd encourage you to remember those relationships that kind of helped showcase to you faith over fear. Remember the relationship that embraced and encouraged you. Remember those who came alongside and helped you continue on the path that God had for you. Paul does this often in his letters to the churches. And there were many that I could share, but I was brought to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Here's what it says. It says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. I love that line in verse 7. He says, you're partners with me in grace. The reality of it is every relationship needs grace. Saul calls it a partnership of grace. I call them relationships of grace. And ultimately, it starts with God, because it's his grace shown to us. So God gives us grace by Jesus, and that helps us find our way. And then God's grace shown to us by others helps us keep going the right way. And then God's grace offered to others by us helps them find Jesus and continue to go his way. So relationships I'll say this. We're talking about wayfinding. Relationships are a necessary part of wayfinding. It's a necessary part of going God's way and staying the course. But the other thing is that grace is necessary for every relationship. And so here's what that means. Wayfinding through our relationships always requires grace for us and grace from us. We got to receive it and we got to give it. And we do it again and again and again. Grace is shown to us and we show grace to others. And it's God's grace ultimately. And so it's important that we remember to give grace. It's important to remember to receive grace. It's important to remember all these relationships of grace, right? Those that helped us see Jesus, helped us to find Jesus, and help us become more like Jesus. It's so important to remember those relationships, to keep those relationships around us. But it's also just as important to remember the relationships that maybe we damaged before we found Jesus. The hurt, the mistakes, the pain. We thought we were going the right way. We thought we were making the right decision. But it ended up causing damage. And so we've got to remember those. And by grace, grace given to us, we got to show grace and ask for grace and ask for forgiveness and ultimately lead to reconciliation. You know, often the people who try to help us most, we end up hurting the most. Many times it's a family member. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. Or maybe it's just a close friend. That they see us in our waywardness. They see us going the wrong direction and they try to step in to help us and encourage us and bring us the right way and we push them away. Or maybe, kind of like Stephen, there's someone that comes along. There's a Jesus follower that comes along, a Jesus-loving truth teller that just tells us how it is. The way you're going is wrong, and you need to fix it. You need to go the right way. And it causes this friction, and it causes this relational pain and relational damage when we push away and push against that. And so we gotta learn to make that right. You know, for Saul, he had to make up for all the hurt and pain he caused to so many. I mean, think about it. He's persecuting Christians, and then he becomes a Christian. And so that now means that his new friends, his new circle of friends, is the very people he was persecuting. And so there's a lot that he has to make up for. And we saw it already. There are skeptical Jesus followers questioning his new life. I know what he did. I know what he said. I know what he was about. I'm not ready yet. There are friends of loved ones who were beaten, imprisoned, right? Who Saul had hurt, that I'm guessing had a hard time forgiving him. We don't get an account of it, but I'm sure there are many apologies given by Saul. But what we do get to see is Saul's new way of life. That there was this radical change. This is what he was doing. This is who he was persecuting. And now he has gone a complete opposite and he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preaching the love and the joy and the peace and the hope that comes from only him. And I believe they slowly but surely, as he continued to preach boldly, to stand up for his faith, as people began to, you know, try to kill him and take his life, they realized there is something different. And slowly but surely, he regained the trust and reconciliation took place. Now, it also helped that he had Barnabas alongside him to vouch for him. So he had to reconcile the hurt. The hurt caused as he formed new relationships. At the same time, though, guess what he was experiencing? He was experiencing resistance and relationship friction from the people who he used to journey with, right? So now he's on the side of the Christians who he used to persecute, and the people that he used to run with, used to persecute Christians, are now persecuting him. And they're wondering, like, what is going on? What is taking place? They're questioning their friend's new way of life. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 9, verse 19. So Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. But all who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on this name and then came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest?" But Saul grew more capable and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this one is the Messiah. After many days had passed,
the Jews conspired to kill him. He's on this new direction. He's going this new path. You know, the ones who agreed with Saul before and what he was doing was right when he was persecuting Christians, now they're saying this is wrong and we should kill him. Saul's old friends, his old colleagues were baffled about who he had become and what he's now doing. And that really, like, now he's going the right way and he's affirming the right truth and he's aspiring to do the right things. And Saul tried so many times to speak to them, to share the truth with them, to help them see the way and help them bring them into a relationship with Jesus, but it was constantly met with resistance and threats. I mean, countless times they literally tried to kill him. And so I think this happens in our lives. Maybe not our friends wanting to kill us when we go in a different direction, but the relationships that we were in, they can come to an end. Because when we make direction changes in our lives, like radical direction changes, where we're like, we're going this way, this is the path that we've been on, and all this damage is done, and then God gets a hold of our life and takes us the opposite way, ultimately what takes place is it takes us not just from going one direction, it takes us from going in a direction with other people that were going that direction. So now we're going his way. And there are people that are still going that way. And maybe they just, what happens is they don't get what we're doing now. They don't get what we believe now. Maybe they don't want to join us in it at all. Maybe they don't want to lose us. There's this resistance and friction that takes place. I think some of us try to hover in between. And we try to continue to be around the wrong people and try to go the right way. But what ends up happening is we just get stuck in the middle, not moving in any direction. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. If I can't get you to go the wrong direction, I'll do everything I can to keep you from going the right direction. And I'll use the very people that were taking you in the wrong direction to do it. And we want to protect those friendships. We want to protect those relationships. And maybe one day, just one day, like I think there comes a time when we have to remove ourselves from those relationships. And the hope is that one day they will have an encounter with Jesus. And when they do, we'll be ready to embrace them, show them grace, offer them forgiveness, and walk this new path with them. Reconciliation is so important. We gotta reconcile any relationships that we damage, but it's so important that we remove ourselves from the wrong relationships. Sometimes it's hard to know which is which, right? Which relationships are the right relationships? Which relationships are the right are the wrong relationships? Now, every relationship will be different. Every circumstance will be different. You will continue to have to use discernment and prayer and counsel. But I was thinking about, just as we've been sharing here, there are three things that you could look for. Look for grace over grudges. Look for faith over fear. And look for compassion over condemnation. Because the right relationships will have faith, grace, and compassion. The wrong relationships will have fear, grudges, and condemnation. If not for you, maybe for others. And so maybe that'll help you as you navigate that. In Saul's life, Jesus showed up to separate Saul from the wrong relationships, from the wrong influences. And then he opens his eyes to the right ones. He brings him into contact with Ananias, who showcases faith over fear. He brings him into contact with Barnabas, who shows him encouragement and embraces him and empowers him to step into what God has for him. And just as Jesus did that for Saul, he does that in our lives. Jesus desires to separate us from the wrong relationships that we might see and surround ourselves with the right ones. I know you've experienced this. I've experienced this. And it can be really hard, depending on that relationship, depending on who it is, depending on how long we've been in that relationship. There's a lot to hold on to. But sometimes Jesus has to sever that and separate that. Maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time, I don't know. But he has to do that so you can begin to surround yourselves with the right people to help lead you in the right way. And go back and think through those moments
I know some were hard. Maybe some you were thankful for. I, for one, am so grateful for the people that God has brought into my life. I'm also thankful for the people that God removed from my life when I needed them to be removed. And I'm thankful that he did the work and had me join him in it. I'm thankful for the people that have brought healing and hope. I'm thankful for the people that have come along and challenged me, brought conviction to my life, encouraged me to bring change to my life. I'm thankful for the people that encouraged me and empowered me along the way. But ultimately, I'm so grateful that I don't have to figure this out alone. That's not what God desired. That's not what God wanted. He didn't do it for Saul. He doesn't want it for you. As I've journeyed, God has continued to put the right people in the right place at the right time. It's about seeing that, recognizing that, and moving forward in that. Our wayfinding journey is never meant to be done alone. By God's grace, we've been given Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, we've been given access to relationships that can bring about change, healing, and encouragement in our lives for the future. I'm asking that you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes. And I think in this moment, it's so important for us, honestly, to show our gratitude. Just gratitude for the relationships that God, by his grace, has given us access to. I'm sure people have come to mind as I've been talking. But right now, will you just go to God and say, thank you? I thank you, God, for bringing that person into my life when I needed them. Thank you, God, for the people that you have by my side as I journey through tough times. Thank you, God, for the people who don't want me to stay living in the mistakes or in the past or living in any waywardness, and they challenge me and they bring conviction in my life to help me see you and want to become more like you. Thank you for the people that want what's best for me. Take time right now to show your gratitude. The other part of this, I talked about reconciliation, the importance of reconciliation. Maybe you have caused damage or caused hurt or caused pain, and since then you've met Jesus, but you've failed to make it right. I pray that the Spirit will convict you today to do something to make it right. On the flip side, maybe there is someone in your life who time and time again have hurt you, have lied to you, have broken a promise to you, you've shown them grace in the past again and again and again, but every time it happens, you build that wall up. Today, can I just encourage you to offer more grace? Show them more grace. Forgive them again. Offer grace again. Brick by brick, take that wall down. Because that's what God offers to us. In our waywardness, in our mistakes, in our sin, he doesn't build up walls. Just extends a hand of grace to us. He says, let me help you. Let me show you. Let me come alongside you. And that's what someone might need in their life from you today. Grace. God, we thank you for your grace. It's unending. It's unconditional. It's undeserved. And yet you give it to us. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, may we remember what it feels like to receive that grace. Never forget what it feels like to receive that grace. And may that same grace flow out of us into every relationship that we have so that we can show them your son, Jesus. Thank you for what he did on the cross, the ultimate display of grace for us, for our sin, that he redeemed us by grace and redirected us by grace, that we get to live through him and for him. It's in his name that I pray.